Announcements I want to make this morning. First of all, to those of you that wait on the table, thank you, gentlemen, for using the table mic. Those that have listening assist devices, if you stand over here and talk and say the prayer, you may have a great voice, but they're not going to pick it up. So I appreciate y'all using the table mic when you do lead a prayer at the table. Also, I'm happy to report that we had four men that were baptized at the jail this last week. So this number continues to go up. And somebody says, well, how many of them are coming to church? Very few of them. But the thing is, these folks have a chance. And someday they may get their head on straight and get their life right. They've at least got a chance. And so we continue to pray for success in this mission effort. I also need to borrow a chainsaw, one that works. I tried one that didn't work, only cut down three trees. It was a hard day. But no, I need to borrow a chainsaw. I've got a Bible study I'm trying to do, and these people just, I can't cut them down. I've got some limbs I need to cut down at my house, and so I need to borrow a chainsaw. So if somebody's got one they don't mind loaning to the preacher, who definitely knows how to crank it, I would be grateful for that. All right. These names that I'm about to say are not related to anyone here. I need to let you know that up front. Barb's life was a mess. Her drinking problem was out of control, and her husband, Ken, refused to cover for her anymore. Every Sunday, Barb and her family would dress in their Sunday best and go to church as the perfect family. And everyone at church looked at Barb and her family as the model family. They just looked so perfect. Sitting in the row behind Barb at church every Sunday is Joe. Everyone likes Joe, especially all the guys, because he is a man's man. Joe played college football, filled with stories of athletic accomplishments. A rugged man, an outdoor man. Joe is all alone. His heart is filled with emptiness because of his inability to let anyone in. He never married because he just couldn't trust anyone to see him as he really was. And over the years, Joe had driven away everyone who ever got close to him. But on Sunday morning, when a friend asks Joe how things are going, he quickly says, "Great, never been better." Joe and Barb have both decided that church is a place for plastic people, a place for perfect people. So Barb has become Barbie, complete with her husband Ken and her perfect plastic children. And Joe has become G.I. Joe, a plastic action hero everyone admires, but no one really knows. And yet deep inside, Barb and Joe are dying because they're not made of plastic. Churches throughout our culture today, in this country today, are filled with Barbies and G.I. Joes. We as a people have come to believe that image is what matters, that what counts is how you look, and it's all about the impression that you make. And many of us in the church have perfected the fine art of faking it. Is that what God wants us to be? Plastic people? Or does God want us to be real with Him and real with one another? One interesting fact that sets the Bible apart from any other literature in the world is that in the Bible, we find revealed God's people with all their flaws and all their scars. They're revealed as they really are, as real people who make mistakes, who make bad choices, who sin, who fail. Even in the midst of the victories and the successes and the displays of faith, they're still real people with all their weaknesses and their doubts. Brethren, God wants us to be real with Him. He wants us to be real about our relationship with Him. Did you know that as a Christian, there are basically three positions that you can take in your relationship with God or in your relationship with anyone else for that matter? Three positions that you can take. Three. You can be hot, you can be cold, or for that matter, you can be lukewarm. Those are basically the positions that we assume with any relationship. And this especially is poignant as we deal with our relationship with God. Revelation 3:15, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I know your works. I know you. I know everything about you. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. And you know the rest of that. God can deal with the cold ones. God has a way of opening doors. He has a way of using situations and people in the lives that interact and come in and out of our lives to touch our hearts, to help us to see that He is real. He can deal with the cold ones. And certainly God wants everyone to be hot in their relationship with Him, on fire for Him. But those who have been lulled into a false sense of security are the hardest to deal with. And so we have our Pharisee in our text this morning, confident in his own righteousness, so confident that he can compare himself to others and feel superior. And yet he has no idea how he appears to God. No idea. God wants us to be hot or cold. Make up your mind, but don't be lukewarm. God also wants us to admit our sinfulness. I'm grateful so much for Harold's prayer this morning. That phrase, forgive me for I am a sinner. See, and then here's that text that we read. You know, you had no idea that was the text, but here it is. We are all sinners. And we need to admit that we're sinners. We need to admit that we fail and that we fall, that we stumble, that we fumble. We need to admit that we don't get it all right all the time. In 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9, the apostle John, the best friend Jesus had in the whole world, said, I still struggle with sin. He said, if we say, we, includes John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to admit that we are sinners. No matter how spiritually mature we may become, the battle with sin never goes away. Because Satan will not go away. And he will continue to cast temptation in our path. In Alcoholics Anonymous, every time a person addresses the group, they begin by announcing, hello, my name is so-and-so, and I am an alcoholic. And of course, this serves as a reminder that they are never free of the temptation to drink. The cold truth is that no matter how long that person has been sober, they are still just one choice away from relapse. Perhaps we in the church should remind ourselves of that same truth. Hello, my name is Robert, and I am a sinner. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. If you confess and forsake them, you will have mercy. God wants us to be real. Real in our relationship with Him by admitting our sinfulness and by facing our doubts and our questions. Do you have questions? How many of you have said at one time or another, or maybe you haven't said it out loud, but you thought it, oh, I wish I could ask God directly about this. I wish somehow that Jesus could be right here And I could ask him and he could answer this question about this particular passage or this particular topic or this particular problem in my life. How many of us have wished somehow that we could have been standing with the disciples and been able to ask Jesus a question that we have? We all have questions and we all have doubts. We all have things that we struggle with and things that cause us to question, do I believe like I need to? Why am I feeling these doubts? It's a normal thing. In Luke 7, verses 19 through 23, the disciples of John, they had been sent to Jesus. They had told John about all that Jesus was doing, and so John sent two of them to talk to Jesus. And it says in verse 19, beginning, "And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you,'" this is from the New King James Version, "'are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Watch what transpires right now. Watch. "And that same hour," that very hour, "he cured many of infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight." So before Jesus answered them a word, he proved who he was. And then he spoke to them in verse 22. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Yeah, John had some doubts. He had some questions. So do you. So do I. Y'all know the story of Thomas. Thomas has gotten kind of a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? Doubting Thomas. I would submit to you that every single one of us have doubted Jesus more than Thomas ever did. I would submit to you that we have. But Thomas had an occasion that he wasn't present after the resurrection in John 20. Jesus appeared to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. And then in verse 25, he comes back. "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side,'" talking about the spear hole, "'he says, I will not believe.'" I will not believe. It's a choice. I will not believe. Now folks, this next phrase, it just hit me. I've studied this for years, but it hit me this morning as I was reading over this text again. 8 days passed from the time Thomas said this. 8 days. Those guys had never, in the 3 years that they had been with Jesus, they had never been away from him for 8 days. Think about it. When he was tried and then ultimately died and he was buried it was 3 days. At the most, they had been away from Jesus for 3 days. Because see, before he ever called them, he was 40 days in the wilderness. Remember that? But once he called these men, once Jesus began his ministry, they had been with Jesus and they had never been apart from him for 8 days. So when these disciples met with Jesus in the room and they were thrilled to see their resurrected Lord, 8 days go by. That is significant. 8 days pass with no word from him. Did we really see him? Did he really talk to us? Well, of course he did. Thomas says, "Unless I see it, I will not believe it." And 8 days go by. And then Thomas is with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, appeared to them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he says to Thomas, he just talks now to Thomas, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Here's the evidence, Thomas. You had questions, you had doubts. Did he scold him? Did he scold him? No, did not scold him. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You have not seen Jesus, but you believe in him. You do believe in him. And John says that this book was written to help us believe. He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Thomas believed because he saw. You believe even though you haven't seen, but you have read and you have faith and you trust God. You can be real about your doubts, about your questions. John the Baptist was. Thomas was. Just be real with God. He can deal with your doubts and your questions because our God is a big God. And let me assure you, he's not surprised by our doubts. He's not surprised by our questions. And he is not injured or diminished in any way because we have doubts or because we have questions. He is not harmed by that. Simply be real with God about your sinfulness and about your doubts and about your questions. See, God wants us to be real with him not only about our relationship, but he wants us to be real with him about our spiritual growth. Where we are. Where are we right now? Where are you right now compared to, say, a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Have you grown? I sure hope so. I mean, you know, I'm looking at these children. You know, Dylan, I'm going to get on you. Here he is. You know, Dylan came with Helen today. I hadn't seen him in years. And when I moved here, he was 3 years old. And he's grown into a fine-looking young man. Well, man, you grew. We all grow physically. We're supposed to grow spiritually as well. We're supposed to grow spiritually. God wants us to be real with him about our spiritual growth. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 14, he's writing and he wants to talk about the great high priest, but he says that the readers had become dull of hearing. This is a phrase you find several times throughout Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. The readers had become dull of hearing. And then in verse 12 he writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of," watch this, "full age." Full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, he tells us, "Go on unto perfection." At what age does a person become a man or a woman? At what age? At some point, we are full grown. At some point. However, we're supposed to grow in Christ and keep on growing and never stop growing along the way. In 2 Peter 3:18, you know this passage very well, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This brings us to a pair of docks. I mean, I should say a couple of paradoxes. Okay? Yeah, I threw that in just for good measure. A pair of docks. Here we are. Mature Christians are going to be perfect, but not perfect. That's the first paradox. We're going to be perfect, but not perfect. Philippians 3, 12 through 16, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. I don't count myself to have accomplished everything, to be the maturest person that I could possibly be. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, watch. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, full grown, full age, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, to the degree of maturity that we have, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. This is the paradox of a mature Christian. The perfected Christian, the mature Christian, the full-grown Christian, sees his failings and his shortcomings more clearly than a novice sees theirs. The deeper we go in our knowledge and our commitment to God, the more we know we need the grace of God and the blood of Jesus if we're going to make it to heaven. See, contrary to the way the Pharisee thought, the more spiritually mature he became, the more independent he became from needing God's grace and mercy. And yet the wisdom of this publican, recognizing his only hope was God's grace and mercy. Yeah. So it's a paradox. The more mature we become, the more we realize how immature we are. The more we grow, the more we realize how much we need to grow. The more perfect we become, the more we realize how imperfect we are. The second paradox is that a mature Christian is going to be filled, but not filled. Now, this is interesting. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, if I'm filled, then I'm no longer hungry, right? Right? Doesn't that make sense? If I'm filled, I'm no longer hungry. But mature people must have a constant hunger and a filling, and then more hunger and filling. This is that other big paradox. I've never known a mature Christian who was satisfied with their walk with the Lord. I've never known one. Have you? Now, I've known people that were satisfied with their walk with the Lord, but they weren't mature Christians. They were being somewhat foolish and childish. Because we should never be satisfied with our walk with the Lord. We should always strive to be more, to become more, because we're never going to reach our goal of being in the image of Christ. We're never going to reach that, but we keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's the high calling. And we're not going to reach it, but we keep pressing toward that mark because we are satisfied, but we are not satisfied. We are filled, but we are not filled. See, there's always higher ground for us to take. The more I read and learn, the more I realize how much more I need to read and learn. The funny thing is, I can't wait to get on with it. When I'm deep in the study of God's Word, it's just, time passes so quickly, it's amazing how fast it goes by. Any Christian who's truly hungry for the Word will be satisfied. He will learn without being satisfied. He will always want more. Have you ever eaten a great meal and didn't want to stop? No wisecracks. The taste of good food. It is amazing how good food tastes. Years ago, a whole bunch of us from Tanner went up to Lads to Leaders, and several of us went over to the Rainforest Cafe in Opry Mills Mall. Have you eaten there? Ooh, my. Let's put it this way. The food was a pure pleasure to the palate. It was delightful. And after we had eaten, way past sufficiency, almost to the point of gluttony, because they brought so much food and it was so good. Then that waiter comes over and has the nerve to ask if we wanted dessert. They have a dessert there called the volcano. Ever heard of it? Let me tell you about the volcano. It's hot fudge cake and chocolate syrup and caramel and nuts and ice cream and whipped topping heaped up into a beautiful mound with a sparkler sizzling right on top of it. And when they bring it out through this restaurant, you not only can smell it, you can almost taste it. And as they take it to a table, as they're going through the restaurant, almost everyone in the restaurant will yell out, "Volcano!" Did we want one? Does a frog have warts? Of course we wanted one. But there was no place to put it except in our pocket, because we were full. But I want to go back and get one. Now, I admit that a bunch of us got together and did get one, and we split it, and we had a great time, and then we suffered later. The point of it is, where do we put it when we're filled up? Well, God always gives us more room when it comes to His Word. We want more because of that wonderful taste of God's Holy Word. And that's what Jesus is talking about when He talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're growing, but still growing. And we're not through yet. We're full, but we're not filled. And we're going to keep on keeping on for more and more and more of God's Word. God wants us to be real with Him about our relationship by admitting that we're sinners, and by facing our doubts and our fears, our questions and all of that. God wants us to be real with Him about our spiritual growth, being mature but continuing to grow, being filled but never satisfied. And finally, God wants us to be real with Him about how we feel. About how we feel. We are emotional beings created in the image of God. Does God have emotions? Does He have joy? During our summer series, and I don't remember which speaker brought this out, but in Luke 15:10, this passage was cited, and the preacher said, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And his point was, it's not the angels that have the joy, it's joy in the presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels but God Himself? God has joy. Jesus wept. He felt compassion on the multitudes. God gets angry. God has emotions, and so do we. And God wants us to be real about the way we feel. Do we honestly think we can keep anything from God? Let's not tell Christian lies. If somebody says, "How you doing?" If you don't want to answer, what do you typically say? "I'm fine." But if you're not fine, why would you say you are? That's a Christian lie. It really is. If you're not fine, why would you say you're fine? If things are not well, why would you say they are? See, Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore put away lying and let each one of us speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Christians have feelings like anyone else, and we get depressed like anyone else, and we are human like anyone else. Brethren, the world is not drawn to plastic Christians. A happy face is not what makes people want to be like us. They need someone who is real and who's been through the same hurts in life that they're facing. So let's not tell Christian lies, trying to cover up the real us by putting on an act. You see, God knows us, everything about us. He knows our past. He knows where we are right now. And He knows what we're feeling. He knows every degrading detail of our sins. He knows every humiliating mistake. And yet He loves us anyway. Isn't that amazing? That's difficult for me to comprehend. And yet it's true. In spite of God's complete knowledge of the darkness of my own soul, of the sinful things that I have done, God loves me anyway. That's hard to understand. And yet when I am real with God, and I'm real with my fellow man, God can use me. And others can believe me when I tell them that God is real. So, God calls us to be real with Him and real with each other. How else can we weep with those that weep? How else can we rejoice when one of our brethren is victorious in something of their life? But if we're plastic with one another, if we keep everyone at arm's length, if we keep them from getting too close, how are we helping anyone? Let's face it, it's too easy to be fake on Sunday mornings. It's too easy to be a Barbie or a G.I. Joe as we face one another. It's too easy. We need something real from those around us. We need to be real with those around us. And we need something real, and God offers that something real. God calls us to be authentic, to be genuine, to be real, because we all struggle with sin. We need cleansing from our sins. We all have a past, and Christ is God's answer to our past. And He is our present, and He is offering us a future. God can deal with our humanity, and other people can too. They will appreciate us for it. We don't have to be super saints, appearing to have it all together. The world can't identify with that. We need to be real with God and real with each other. And when we do this, we show trust in God because He sees us as we really are anyway. Look at your life. Look at your relationship with Him. Look at your relationship with those around you. Is it right? Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then will you repent, turn away from sin to commit your life to the service of God, and then with your mouth confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then allow us to baptize you into Christ so that the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away, and you can be raised up to walk in newness of life as a child of God whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life and who has the hope of heaven as your home. If you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you've allowed your relationship with God to be damaged by sin, by rebellion, by carelessness. Come back to Him before it's too late. If there's a way we can help you, without delay, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.